Let's turn, please, tonight to the book of Galatians again. We've been looking a little bit at this great letter of the Apostle Paul, just looking at some of the great gospel texts in the book, the Gospel in Galatians. Tonight we're reading from verse number 16 of the second chapter, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16, down to the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's word. Keep your Bible open, please, throughout the remainder of the service as we consider tonight one of the great New Testament texts about what it really means to be a Christian. Galatians 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts this evening. Let's pray together very briefly. Let's invite the Lord to speak to our hearts afresh, and do pray for others who maybe do not know the Lord the way you do. Pray that the Lord will speak to their hearts as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege and for the blessing of meeting together in this house to sing thy praise, to seek thy face in prayer, to enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters who know the Lord. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege again of opening the precious word of life and reading it together. And we thank thee, O God, again for the blessing that it is to seek thy face. And Lord, we pray just now that thou wilt solemnize the atmosphere. Pray, O God, that you will bring all of our thoughts into subjection and into captivity, and grant, loving Father, tonight that thy Spirit, Lord, will bear witness with our spirits, and that he will write the Word of God upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. And we pray tonight that every true Christian will have a renewal and a deepening of their assurance. And Lord, still for those who have grown cold in heart, and for others who have never been born again, Lord, draw near to them and bring them to the cross, and grant tonight that our souls might be blessed. Lord, I need thee so much. I confess, O God, that without thee I can do absolutely nothing. And Lord, it's my prayer that Jesus Christ, our Savior, will be high and lifted up and be glorified and exalted. So, Lord, grant the infilling and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Glorify thy Son and make this time a blessing around thy feet. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Ask the question today, what is a Christian? And undoubtedly you'll get a multiplicity of answers. Some people think that a Christian is someone who goes to church a lot, or someone who says their prayers, or someone who performs good works, or someone who has been baptized or confirmed or brought into the church, and you can do all of those things and more and still not be a genuine Christian. The sad truth today is that almost anything passes today for Christianity. In this secular age in which we are living, and with the rise of humanism and secularism and sin and immorality in our nation, almost anything that looks spiritual at all is taken at face value and deemed to be authentic Christianity. Yet sadly, the reality is that often that is not the case at all. We are living, I believe, in the day of the counterfeit. We are living in the day of the superficial. We are living in the day of synthetic, man-made religion. The most striking conversion in all of history was undoubtedly the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This young, religious, well-educated man was very zealous and very, very fanatical about his religion. And traveling on that dusty road to Damascus to persecute the Church of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, Saul of Tarsus was confronted by the living Savior, convicted of his sin, and suddenly was converted. And from that moment on, his life was transformed and changed forever. And writing now to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, I believe here in this text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul summarizes his testimony. And he's telling the believers in Galatia what the Savior, the Son of God, has done in his life. And at the same time, I believe he's giving a very vivid and succinct definition of what a Christian actually is. Listen to this wonderful text. I believe it's one of the greatest texts in all of the Word of God. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a verse of Scripture that every child of God should memorize and commit to memory and meditate often upon. It's a beautiful, beautiful text. Tonight we're just going to focus on the first part of the text. But consider before we do that the latter part of this great verse. The Apostle Paul speaks about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those words can roll off our lips so easily. But if we were able to take just a few moments and consider them and pray that the Spirit of God would apply them to our hearts, it would really revolutionize our Christian living. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. What a statement the Apostle Paul makes. In that statement, we've got the majesty and the mystery and the marvel of the gospel. Think about the opening words, the Son of God. And just stop there and think about this statement, the Son of God. The life that he lived, the words that he spoke, the character that he displayed, the death that he died, the resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the promise of his coming again, the Son of God. And then we add on to that the next little phrase, the Son of God loved me. Isn't that a greater mystery still? To think about one who is so high and one who is so holy, and yet the Son of God, Paul says, loved me. Every Christian tonight can say that. The Son of God loved me. Christian, tonight, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And there is no love like the love of Jesus, the Son of God, loved me whenever I was unlovable and unworthy of that love. Paul never really got over the wonder of it all. The hymn writer said, there's the wonder of springtime and harvest. There's the wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that Jesus loves me. But Paul hasn't finished. He speaks about the Son of God. He speaks about the Son of God who loved me. And he also speaks about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It wasn't that he gave certain things for me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And there Paul again gets to the cross. The Son of God giving his life, giving of his love, shedding his precious blood, laying down his life as a sacrifice, not so much for the sins of the world now, but Paul is making it so personal to his own life. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And I believe tonight if we can have that truth that is written upon our minds tonight brought into our hearts, and if that truth was to come alive in our hearts tonight, that our lives would be revolutionized and changed forever. Even as Christians, there's enough in that verse of Scripture to revive us and to restore us and to inspire us to live for Jesus Christ in these closing days of time. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's the second part of the verse. But I want tonight for a little while to consider the first part of the verse. Because in the opening words of Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Paul shows us what a real Christian is. Paul is speaking here tonight about authentic Christianity. Real Christianity. I believe in the first part of Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, Paul is laying down a definition of what it really means to be a true Christian, a true believer. Listen to what he says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And here in this great verse of Holy Scripture, Paul lays down three markers, if you like, of what it means to be a real, genuine, authentic Christian. First of all, I believe Paul is telling us here that a Christian is a person who can say Christ is resident in my life. Look at what he says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Only a Christian can say that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, is now living in me. This is the great mystery of the gospel. This is one of the most wonderful things about the Christian gospel. This is the most thrilling thing about being a Christian. Being able to say, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ is resident in my life. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Galatia. That's what the Word of God is teaching us tonight. That's what every Christian can say. Born again of the Spirit of God, the Son of God has taken up residence in this heart, in this body. The Son of God is living in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Paul is telling us tonight, I am really living. Since that moment on the road to Damascus, Whenever the Son of God stopped me, arrested me, spoke to me, brought me to my knees, convinced me of my sin, and drew me to himself and entered into my life, he says, I really began to live. I think Paul's trying to tell us here that before he was a Christian, he wasn't really living at all. He was merely existing. He had all the vital signs of physical life. He had got a pulse. He had got a heartbeat. He was animated. He was living. He was moving. He was merely existing, however. He didn't really have life until Jesus Christ began to draw him to himself and entered in. You know, I can say tonight that I never really began to live until I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Life without Christ is not really life at all. It is merely an existence. Jesus Christ the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. And because I live, ye shall live also. He said, him that cometh to me shall have life. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, look at this world around about us. And there are many people that think that they're really living. But whenever they get to the top of the tree, they discover that there's nothing there. Whenever Edmund Hillary was the first man to set his foot upon Mount Everest, he was interviewed a little bit later on, and they asked him, what was it like to stand upon the roof of the world? What was it like to ascend the greatest mountain on the face of planet Earth? What was it like to be the first man to reach the summit of Everest? And he said, well, for a few minutes. And it was just a few minutes, there was a sense of elation, a sense of achievement. And then there came the dawning upon my mind that I had to come down again. And there was somehow a sense of disappointment. And so many that have reached the top of their game have said that. I think it was Chris Evans, the radio presenter who in the 1990s was one of the highest paid entertainers in Britain. He says, I got to the top of the mountain and I realized there was nothing there. And sadly, so many have realized the same thing. They have so much to live on, but absolutely nothing to live for. And the Apostle Paul was successful. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, was adulated by the world. He was rich, he was wealthy, he was well-educated, he was respected, he was well-known. But he never began to live until Jesus Christ entered into his heart. And I'll say the same to you tonight. You'll never really understand life. And you'll never really live until the Son of God enters into your life. And you can say like the Apostle Paul, Christ liveth in me. Paul says, I'm living. But it's not really me that's living. It's Christ that's living in me. Living in me. Living through me. Living now, he says, in newness of life, a living Savior that's living in every true child of God. This is a mysterious thing, hard for us to understand, but at the same time, it's a very, very real thing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who has got Christ as resident in their life, resident in their heart. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You know, W.P. Nicholson, whenever he was preaching across the province, he used to make this statement sometimes as he preached the gospel. Whenever Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, he kicks the devil out. And he says, the devil takes his furniture with him. And that's true. Whenever the Son of God comes into your life, he'll begin to make a few changes. He'll kick the devil out, and the devil takes his furniture with him. A number of years ago, a man asked me to help him clean out a house in Bangor. An old woman had been confined to a bed for many, many years. She had got no friends, no family, and the carers came in and they ministered to her needs. But over the years, the house got dilapidated and decayed. And as we cleaned out this house, this woman had passed on to glory. house was being cleaned out. There was a big skip at the door, and virtually everything had to go. There was nothing really worth keeping. And that's just like what happens whenever the Lord enters into a person's life. The old man dies. Jesus Christ enters in as resident. He takes control. He cleans up the life. And the reality is that there's very little, if anything, that's worth keeping. He makes all things new. He kicks the devil out, and the devil takes his furniture with him. Christianity is entirely unique. It's the only religion, if we can call it that, in all the world that boasts a living Savior. Joseph Smith is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. All of the great world leaders are all dead. But Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. I don't have all the answers tonight. You ask me tonight, how do you know he lives? Just as the hymn writer said, he lives within my heart. The Bible says he lives in our hearts by faith. And the Bible says he lives in our hearts by the operation of the Holy Spirit. And he gives power and liberty and the very desire to live the Christian life. He plants his desires within us. He lives in us. And he also begins to live through us. Whenever Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he says, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And whenever Jesus Christ enters into a person's life and takes up residence in their hearts, he begins to change their desires. And he plants his desires within us. That's why Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, a church that was slipping back into legalism and into bondage and going back to the letter of the law, is telling them, listen, it's not about what you can do. It's about Christ living in us. It's not about legalism. It's about the liberty of the gospel. Stand, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You know, if you go to a young person and you say to them, you know, if you become a Christian, you have to give up X, Y, and Z, and you have to take up A, B, and C. As they look on from outside, it looks like legalism. It looks so binding. It's like people looking at the tabernacle in the wilderness, this tent and an altar at the door, reeking of blood, drab, covered with seal skins. Why would anybody want to be part of that? But oh, whenever you entered within that great curtain and you entered into that house of gold and you smelt the fragrance of the altar of incense and you tasted the sweetness of the showbread, and then as the high priest entered within the veil and kneeled at the mercy seat and experienced the presence and the loveliness and the holiness of God, sure, it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. But for an onlooker looking in from the outside, couldn't understand it at all. And that's like living the Christian life. Some people might look at the Christian life from outside and think it looks so boring. But whenever Jesus Christ enters in, it's not legalism. It's not ritualism. It's not bondage. It's joy. It's liberty. It's freedom. It's like two old men that I heard once, and they were debating each other. And one of them recently had become a Christian. He had lived a very, very libertine lifestyle before this. And his friend said, oh, now that you're a Christian, he says, you're not allowed to get drunk anymore. You're not allowed to gamble anymore. You're not allowed to smoke anymore. You're not allowed to curse and swear and blaspheme anymore. And his friend was a wise man. He didn't have all the answers. He said, listen, he says, I get drunk anytime I want to. He says, I curse and swear and blaspheme anytime I choose, anytime I like. He says, I smoke and gamble and swear anytime I want to. The difference is now I don't want to. God has taken the want to. It's not that I can't do those things. I don't want to do them anymore. I've been delivered. I've been set free. I've got something really worth living for. That's what it means tonight to be a Christian. Paul says, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, some people in Northern Ireland tonight have just enough religion to make them miserable. They're scared of going to hell. They want to go to heaven, but they don't really want to surrender their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And they know the things that they should be doing, but they don't really want to do them. And any time they try to do them, it's boring and it's legalistic. And then there are things that they maybe want to be doing, but they know they shouldn't be doing them. And it's they're kind of caught in the wilderness. And they're not really living a full Christian life. And maybe it's because they've never truly been converted. Never truly been born again. Paul on the road to Damascus was set free. And he's able to say, Christ is resident in my life. But there's something else that Paul says here about authentic Christianity. Not only is Christ resident in my life, but Christ is president in my life. Look at what he says in the opening statement of verse 20. He says, I am crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Christ liveth in me. That's Christ resident. I am crucified with Christ. That's Christ president in the life. You say, but wait a minute. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was crucified. And it certainly does. Luke's Gospel 23 and verse 33. When they were come to the place which was called Calvary, they crucified him. They crucified the Lord of glory. They took the Son of God and they nailed him to a cross. That's what the word crucified means. It means to be pierced, nailed hand and foot to an old, rugged, and Roman cross. They crucified the Lord of glory. Did you ever think about it? Did you ever spend a few moments thinking about what it would mean for a human being to be hung upon a cross and left there to suffer and to bleed, and to die in a hot eastern sun in the baking heat of the day, to gasp for every single breath? Did you ever think about what it meant for the Son of God to be crucified? One who was sinless and harmless and holy and undefiled. The hymn writer said, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Hark, I hear the dull blow of a hammer swung low. They're nailing my Lord to the tree. And historically, the Son of God was crucified. But legally, every child of God was crucified in him. That's what Paul's saying here. I am crucified with Christ. Historically, he was crucified. But legally, in a legal sense, before Almighty God, I was crucified in him and crucified with him. Paul's recognizing I was and am an inheritor of Adam's sin. The Bible says, in Adam all die. By one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I am an inheritor of Adam's sin, and I'm also a sinner by practice. Sinner, yes, by nature. A sinner by choice. A sinner as well by practice. Separated from God. Lost in this world. And bound for hell itself. And yet back there in eternity past, God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenantal agreement whereby the Son of God indicated his willingness to come into this world and pay the price for the sins of his people and go to a cruel cross and shed his precious blood to redeem and deliver and set a great multitude that no man could number and set them free. And Paul is now recognizing and telling these people in the church at Galatia that whenever the Son of God went to that cross, he wasn't dying for sins that were his own by practice, but he was dying for sins that were placed upon him, dying as my representative, dying as my substitute, dying as my federal head. And on that cross, he took responsibility for all of my sins, thought, word, and deed, and died for them all upon that cross, and died in my place, and died as if he was guilty. And now, whenever God the Father looks at Paul, he views Paul as one who has been crucified with Christ. Like the hymn writer said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. So Paul's telling us, yes, historically, the Son of God was crucified. Legally, I am crucified in him, therefore I can be justified. He speaks about that in verse number 16, justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. But then there's another aspect to this. I believe the apostle is telling us here that not only historically the Savior was crucified and legally I am crucified in him, but as now I live the Christian life experientially, I am crucified. Because did not the Lord Jesus Christ tell us in Luke's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 27, except a man deny himself and take up his cross daily, he cannot be my disciple. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. The whole outworking of the Christian life is a very practical and a very experiential thing. And I believe tonight that the true child of God recognizes the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. That not only do they understand that the Son of God is their Savior, but they acknowledge day and daily, or at least we should. We don't always do it in the manner that we should, but we need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. And as Christ lives his life through me, I surrender myself to his claims, to his person, and I day and daily take up the cross. What does the cross mean? The cross means denial. The cross means discipleship. The cross means devotion. And the cross means death. You know, whenever a man was carrying a cross through the streets of Jerusalem, outside the city wall, any onlooker would be able to say, that man will never be back again. We've seen the last of him. And I think that's what the Lord meant in part whenever he called his disciples to take up the cross. The cross before me. The world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The life day and daily placed, as it were, upon God's altar. I wonder tonight, are you living under the shadow of the cross? I wonder day and daily, are you identifying with the Savior? I wonder, have you taken up the cross? Are you living a life of discipleship? A man upon a cross is lifted up from this world. A man nailed to a cross knows that there's no going back. A man on a cross is facing one direction. A man on a cross has got no future plans of his own. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be facing one direction. It means to be resolved that you're not going back. It means that you've got no future plans of your own. You're now seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you're knowing that your life is hidden with Christ and God. Jesus Christ tonight is Lord. Willie Mullen, The great preacher used to point out that at every juncture in the life of the Savior, he was always Lord. Whenever that little babe was lying in a manger, he was Lord, because the angel said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That little babe was the Lord of glory. And then whenever he went out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, he was Lord. None of the beasts could lay a hand or a paw upon him. They were all subject to him. And even whenever he was on the cross, he was Lord, because the dying thief turned round and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And whenever they laid him in that empty tomb, wherein no man had ever been laid before, he was still the Lord, because the angel said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And tonight he's Lord in glory. But I wonder if you acknowledged his lordship in your life. Have you acknowledged that Jesus Christ is president in your life? And you're subject to him. And whenever he calls us to him, he calls us to a life of discipleship, a life of devotion, a life of obedience. I was recently reading through Matthew's Gospel. And I'm always thrilled whenever you come to the account of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. But Joseph recognized, "I can't go on living a life of secret discipleship." And you know, whenever he came and he buried the Lord in his own tomb, and he identified himself with the cross, and he identified himself with the despised Savior, and he got his hands dirty, and he buried the Lord, he was also burying himself. He was burying himself socially. He was burying himself religiously. He was burying himself financially. He was now identifying with the cross and identifying with the Savior and acknowledging that this man is not only my Savior, this man is my Lord. Christ lives in me and I am crucified with Christ. I wonder tonight, are you an authentic Christian? Can you say tonight, "Jesus Christ is resident in my life"? Can you say tonight, "Jesus Christ is president in my life"? But there's one last thing. I believe Paul is saying, yes, Christ is resident in my life. Yes, Christ is president in my life. But I believe Paul is able to say to the church at Galatia, "Jesus Christ is evident in my life." Because look at what he says. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so Paul's saying, the life that I now live is a completely different life to the life that I was living before. Something has changed. Jesus Christ, the Lord, has entered in. He sits and reigns on the throne of my heart. And Christ is living in me. And now my life is different, and anybody looking on knows that Saul of Tarsus is dead. The Apostle Paul is alive. There's been a death. There's been a burial. There's been a resurrection. There's been a marvelous and a remarkable and a very real change wrought in the life of Saul of Tarsus. His life now is radically different. And whenever Christ is resident in your life and president in your life, he will also be evident in your life. You know, sometimes I struggle whenever somebody asks maybe me a question, is that man, is that woman a Christian? And they maybe know them well, they maybe rub shoulders with them every day. And sometimes I wonder, if the question has to be asked, then maybe there's something wrong. Is that man or that woman a Christian? Dear friends, a city, the Lord Jesus Christ, a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. And Paul could not hide the fact that the Son of God had entered into his life. Paul could not hide the fact that Jesus Christ was resident in his life. Paul could not hide the fact that his life had been transformed. As Paul found himself ultimately in Damascus, joining himself to the Christians there, anybody that knew Saul of Tarsus knew something's changed. Something's different. Something is turned around in this man's life. He's now living a different life entirely, and it is evident that something has changed. They might mock, they might scoff, they might think he's crazy, but everybody that knew him before and knows him now knows that something's changed. Do you ever see those before and after pictures? Maybe in social media or newspapers, maybe it's a diet program or some anti-aging cream or some cosmetic surgery, and it shows a person before and it shows them after, and sometimes the change looks too good to be true. Well, Paul is showing us in his letters and his epistles what I was before I met the Lord. And people can now look at him after and they can't help but see a change. That's why Paul said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, all things are become new. Whenever Paul met the Lord and the Lord entered in and took up residency and presidency in his life, Paul was given a new faith. His old faith was dead. Now he's got a faith that's living. Paul was given a new father. His old father spiritually was the devil. His new father's God. He was brought into a new family. He's been given a new focus. He's cultivating and producing new fruit in his life. Once the fruit that was produced was fleshly, now the fruit that produced is spiritual. He's got a new future. His old future was dark. His new future's bright. He's also got a new fate or a new destiny. He was bound for hell, now he's bound for heaven, and now he's bound for home. Now it's true tonight that nobody can see into the heart. Nobody can see under the surface. But people can, and people do, and people will inspect the fruit. The Son of God himself in Matthew 7 says, a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. A good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth corrupt or good fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. Therefore, he says, by their fruits ye shall know them. From our lives and from our lips. From our actions and from our affections and from our attitudes. People should be able to see that Jesus Christ is real within us. I ask you again, do you have tonight something that is authentic? Or something that is synthetic? Do you have tonight something that is superficial? Or something that is supernatural? Remember listening to the Reverend Duncan Campbell preaching on a cassette tape, and he lamented that Scotland, he says, multitudes are drifting to hell under the wings of a profession. The land of the covenanters has now become the land of the counterfeit. Are you drifting to hell tonight? Under the wings of something that is not authentic and something that is not genuine? If you were in court tonight for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If your workmates and friends and neighbors were brought before you as witnesses, and the word of God was opened and the judge read out. Now this is what the Christian Bible says that a Christian actually is. Would your friends and neighbors and loved ones see the reality of authentic Christianity in your heart and in your life? You know, people in this day and generation of ours are identifying as all sorts of different things. Men identifying as women. Women identifying as men. Human beings identifying as cats and dogs and wolves and all sorts of crazy things. But people can identify as whatever they want. And they might be persuaded in their minds that that is what they are. but it doesn't change reality. And you can identify as a Christian. But the challenge tonight is, are you really an authentic Christian? We often make mention of George Whitefield and John Wesley and Charles Wesley, men who were deeply religious, devotedly religious. John Wesley crossed the Atlantic Ocean to try to win the Native Americans to Jesus Christ. Went on a missionary journey. And whenever he was returning, he was caught up in a great storm. And he was filled with fear for his life because he discovered, I don't know where I'm going in eternity. And some Moravian missionaries were on that same boat, witnessed to him of Jesus Christ. And he returned to England downcast and dejected. He recorded it in his journal. I went to try to convert the heathen, only to discover that I was not converted myself. And then one day, sitting in a little church in Aldersgate Street, a man got up and read the preface of Martin Luther's commentary on the book of the Romans. And John Wesley says, my heart was strangely warmed. And he had read a little book by Henry Scougal, a young man who lived a short Christian life, went to be with the Lord in his 30s, and the title of that little book was The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And in that little church service, John Wesley's heart was opened. The Spirit of God entered in. A light came on in his soul. He felt himself trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior. It wasn't long before Charles was converted, and then George Whitefield as well. And they discovered the great truth that Scougal had written in his little book, that a Christian is a person, and the life of God is in them. Christ is resident in their life. Christ is present in their life. Christ is evident in their life. You know, as a young Christian, I had the great privilege of hearing some great preachers who have since gone to be with the Lord. Dr. Paisley, Samuel Workman, Ivan Thompson, and other lay preachers and evangelists. And I remember traveling with a couple of friends who lived at that time in Coleraine, and they picked me up in Lisburn. I was about 19 or 20 at the time, and we drove all the way to County Cork, and there was a Christian convention on there. Two preachers at the convention. One was the Reverend William Smiley, a brother of the Reverend Alan Smiley. And the other man was Pastor Ivan Thompson. And if you ever listened to Ivan Thompson preach or testify, he was full of the joy of the Lord. And we sat one night after one of the convention meetings in the campsite where we were staying. There was a big barn, and they made a big supper, just toast and jam and honey on it and cups of tea and coffee. And there was a bit of a sing-along, and at the end of it, Ivan Thompson stood up and he gave his testimony, told us about the lovely change that Jesus Christ had made in his life. He used to talk about being a slave to the bookies, the butts and the booze. And the night that the Lord saved him, he was wonderfully set free. And after he finished testifying, he called up his wife Sylvia and said, Sylvia, come up here and we'll sing together. And he took her in the arm and they began to sing that lovely little chorus, Love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. Joy is a flag flying high, for the king is in residence there. Peace is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence there. And by the time they got to the third verse, he was spinning around on the ball of his big toe, clapping his hands, and it was evident that the king was in residence in his life. Are you a real Christian tonight? Is Jesus Christ resident in your life? Is he present in your life? Is he evident in your life tonight? These things are so precious, so vital, so important. If you're not saved, or you're not sure, or you've grown cold and you lack assurance, call upon the Lord tonight. Ask him to save you. Ask him to restore you. Cast yourself completely upon him, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Time has gone by so quickly tonight, I didn't realize it was the time it is. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer and let's call upon the Lord. If I can help you tonight, or at some other time. We'd be delighted to call with you if you're concerned about your soul. Delighted to spend time with you, opening the Word of God, praying with you, pointing you to the Savior. Don't leave if the Lord has spoken to you. If you need help at any time, lift the phone. We'll try our best to get you to the cross. But all you need to do tonight is to turn and to trust in Him, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the wonder of the cross. We thank Thee, O God, for the glory and the majesty of the gospel. Sometimes, O God, we sell it short and we rob it of its beauty. But Lord, we rejoice tonight, O God, that whenever a person is converted and born again and redeemed through precious blood, the Son of God enters in, takes full control, and changes the life completely. O God, we pray that every single one of us might have and enjoy and display that which is real, that which is genuine, and that which is authentic. Lord, thank you for your presence with us tonight and throughout this day. Bless every head that's bowed in thy presence. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us until we meet again. And now may the blessing of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the fellowship and comfort of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us now and forevermore. Bless the meetings this incoming week in this house. Glorify thy Son. Speak to boys and girls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.